Good to be back with you this week. I so enjoyed our time together last week. This week we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but still giving attention to a subject that in my own spiritual formation was definitely neglected. I grew up in a church in South Carolina that built up around a railroad yard that had moved from Alabama, from Gadsden, Alabama, to South Carolina. It had burned in the 20s. And I believe that I had a very healthy and rich and valuable experience at that church, and that my spiritual formation in that church was impressive, you know, comparatively in church history. It wasn't perfect and so forth, but I think it was impressive, and I believe that a very small percentage of the Christians that I meet over the last, say, two decades can boast as impressive a church experience as I had. But what we didn't do in that church very often is we didn't hear preaching and teaching about the church. And there are various reasons for that. And part of it is that evangelicals and Baptists have emphasized individual salvation, which is a good thing. Because if I'm not saved, and if you're not saved, if we're not born again, if we don't know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, the Bible is very clear, and no one was more clear about this than Jesus. We're bound for eternal damnation. That is what the Bible teaches. And so I'm not sorry that the church where I grew up emphasized that. But it is just the case in the history of the church, generally, and in the history of any particular church, that at a given time, we find ourselves majoring on certain things, minoring on other things. And part of the job of a pastor who's preaching is to ask the question, what does God need to say to us? What do we need to hear? And it's part of that job, part of that role of discernment is to say, what has God said to us in His Word that has been neglected, that we haven't heard about? And so even though I had what I believe was a very impressive, certainly very valuable, something I'm very grateful for, spiritual formation in the church I grew up in, and a good church experience, that is not the case now with many people. They wouldn't say that. We've surveyed them. We know what they're saying. And there's great dissatisfaction about the church. And people are leaving the church. And there's a great restlessness in the church. So that even if people are attending church and they even believe that as followers of Christ they ought to be in church, they're not sitting all the way down in the pews or the cushy chairs. The church is always on trial. And we see that often the verdict is thumbs down because they get up and they leave and they go to another church. And that trend continues. And then some percentage of those who are sort of church shopping eventually decide, I don't want any part of it. And we hear this all the time. And people kind of like to hear it, too, because it kind of affirms them when celebrities say, well, I'm spiritual, or I love Jesus, but I don't want anything to do with the organized church or the institutional church. And this is a little index of this great dissatisfaction. How has this happened? How did I and many people of my generation have a very rewarding and not always happy, but a very rich and deep church experience? And now that seems harder and harder to come by. How did it happen? Well, lots of smart people and less smart people are trying to figure that out. And they write books about it, and they have conferences about it. Part of the answer is people who do what I'm doing right now have failed. We failed. We're caught up in the same world and culture and movement of history that has given rise to all this dissatisfaction. And we also have to admit, have to confess, or should, we also don't understand what's going on. And we want answers. And surely at the heart of that answer is to ask the question, what has God said to us about the church? See, we've pushed all these questions on the Bible. What has he said to us about individual salvation? What has he said to us about hope? What has he said to us about love? What has he said to us about discipleship? What has he said to us about missions? But there's a crisis right now about the church. We need to ask the question to God. What is the church? Are you interested in it? Do you care about it? Or are you kind of glad people are washing their hands of it and saying, it's going to be me and Jesus? Who cares about the organized church, institutional church? We saw last week, we really can't say that. Because Jesus said, upon this rock, the rock of Peter's confession at Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. And we don't have to speculate about what he meant by that, because in the book of Acts it plays out. And what happens? Well, believers go throughout the Mediterranean world not saying, be saved, baptized, now it's you and Jesus, and we'll get together two or three times a year and have a potluck. No, what they did is they established actual churches that met in actual places, and they gathered around the Word of God and baptism and the Lord's Supper and fellowship in the Lord, like we're doing now. That's what they did. And last week in 1 Corinthians 11, it was a heavy message, wasn't it? It was a heavy kind of negative message in which Jesus says to this church through the Apostle Paul, who was the founder of that church, and he said, look at what these things you're doing. You're divided up into factions. You're taking each other to court. You're getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. You're mistreating each other. People with power and money are treating people without that in a way that is unbecoming and wrong. And Jesus, boy, did he not say, oh, but nobody's perfect. He said, when you do that, you're spitting in my face and you're treating with contempt my broken body. He said, I broke my body for you. And I brought you together and put you in the church. How dare you? How dare you? For whom I broke my body to make you part of my family, the church, treat your brother and sister for whom I broke my body and made them. You didn't deserve it, and they didn't deserve it. I made you brothers and sisters. How dare you treat each other like that? But you are treating each other like that. And yet, then you're sauntering up to what you say is the Lord's table. And he said, it's not the Lord's Supper the way you do it. And then he said, see, I would never come up with this. I would never have a religion like this. I only believe this because God has told me. If I came up with Christianity, it would be really, really different. But here's the way it really is. He said, some of you are getting sick and dying because of this. I punish people who treat my body this way. It's heavy. It's heavy. But it's true. And mature Christians want to know the truth. We don't want it glossed over. We want the truth. Now, this week's message is way happier. Now, it's going to have some negative parts, and I'll enjoy those. But it's more positive. Last week the message was, the church belongs to me. I care intimately and personally for it, God says, about every person in it, and you're to treat each other the way I have modeled how you should treat each other. And if you don't, you're going to be punished. That's what he said. But that's a big deal. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Not for just one thing, you see. I look back on that wonderful church experience I had, and if you just stopped me on the street and said, why did Jesus die on the cross? I would say to save me from sin, death, and hell. He died on the cross to forgive my sins, to give me eternal life, and make me a child of God. And all of that would have been true, but it would have been incomplete. Why did Jesus die on the cross? He also died on the cross for this, to build his church. And with this many people here, some of you've never heard it said that way. Because we're all part of this culture that has been moving, that has taught us that we're showing our spirituality when we put down the church. Well, I don't know about the organized church. Well, that's just people there. You didn't get that from the Bible. But you can get it hanging around the water cooler or in a tree stand and people just mouthing off. But it's not Bible. He died for the church. You don't have Jesus in your pocket and think of the church the way the world teaches you to. No. So, don't we come away with the message from last week realizing our relationship with the Lord is inextricably bound up with our relationship with the church he died for. So that's just a fact. It won't change if you go find somebody to disagree with you on it. That's why it's so important to preach the Bible and look at it. The Bible will keep being there, so you have to make up a new Christianity that gives you the freedom to just judge the church and put it on trial all the time, and you don't have to answer to it. Not so. Not so. But you can find lots of people to agree with you, and you can high five. It'll be a lie. The lie of the devil. But this week, we learned something about why the church matters so much to our Lord. Why was he so easily triggered by the way they were treating each other at Corinth? Why go off half-cocked that way and say people are getting sick and dying? Nobody's perfect. Why? It gets to part of the answer to the question, why did he die on the cross? He died on the cross to do something with us. And we're going to learn about it. And this will be, all of us will be learning today something of the answer to the question. If we ask Jesus the question, why did you die on the cross? And he would say, because I had something to do with you in this world before we reach the next world. I had something to do with you. And the reason I wanted to do this with you is because, number one, I'm infinitely wise, and I know what's good for you, and I love you, and I want to do good to you, and I know better than you what's good for you. And we're going to, people, what is God's will for my life? And I think sometimes we ask, it's a good question, but I think sometimes when we ask that question, we're thinking of, well, who should I marry? Which is a good question. Where should I work? That's a good question. What should I do with this piece of land I've got? What should I do? Yes, but see, we're already imagining that we know what God's priorities are. That's different from coming to the Bible in a way. This is a word we don't use a lot, and I have a lot of words I want us to use because I'm interested in them, and I want you to start using these words just because I want you to. And here's one of them, docile. I like the word docile. It comes from the word to teach. To be docile is to be teachable. If we come to the Bible, and we don't come to the Bible all reared up with what we know about the church, and I know, and I was there, and I heard that preacher, and we got all of our experience. Well, that's just nothing. That's just pathetic junk. We're talking about the Word of God. Our experiences may be wonderful and precious to us. I know mine are wonderful and precious to me. But when you're talking about God, what does the Bible tell us? God tells us the attitude we should have when we come to His Word. He says this, lean not unto your own understanding. Can you do that? 1, 2, 3, go. Stop leaning on your understanding. Start turning in your ears. Yeah, but you don't know what I know. I know I don't know what you know, and I know this. Lean not unto your own understanding. And then God says this. Listen. My ways are not your ways. You go to 1 John and he starts telling people what love is. Well, I already know what love is. I used to watch Days of Our Lives every day, like sands through the hourglass, McDonald Carey. I know what love is. You come to the Bible, he says, no, you don't. I invented the world, I invented you, and I invented love, and I know all about it. And if you want to know about it, the first thing you need to do is shut your mouth and get all docile. Now see, we all realize this is the right thing for people to do. This is another word I want you to use. It behooves the person who doesn't know to listen to the person who does know. Some of you in this room have expertise in a certain area, and if people want to learn about it and they don't have it, they just need to get all docile and listen. But if they don't, they won't learn anything. But in this passage, we learn something about what God does with those he saves. And nothing we think about it will change the fact that this is what God does with those he saved. And so if we're wise and mature people, we'll be anxious to learn because we want to cooperate with what Almighty God is doing, not create another God that we cooked up, you know, down at the barbecue joint. And I'm all for the barbecue joint. We don't cook up what God is down there. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. Is it up there? It's up there. I hope you can read it. He's talking about the way God spiritually equips the people that are saved, that are in the church. If you know Jesus Christ, then you've been equipped by God in special ways that's not exactly the same as other people. And it's different. You're uniquely equipped for the church. And he says all these spiritual gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually, listen, as he wills. You don't decide how you're spiritually gifted in the church. God does. That's already been decided. You weren't consulted. You won't be consulted. Time spent wishing you were like somebody else, jealous of someone else. Or maybe you're highly gifted, but you've learned that's no picnic either because now you've got a lot of responsibility because of the way you're gifted. And you'd rather just, you remember when you were further down the hierarchy of authority and you miss those days when you weren't looked to for the answer and you want it to change, we're not consulted. Each of us has been equipped by God as he wills. And the best thing we can do if we're mature is try to learn what that is and adjust to it. And the way we talk today, lean into it and not be like a baby and a child and wish the world was different than it is. But we've been equipped according to the way he wills. For just as the body, I told you this book is full of bodies, just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. He's the head, we're the body. Now, look, what is the image already teaching us? I'm stuck. I'm stuck with you because we're all in the same body. I'm stuck. And you're stuck with me. You say, no, I'm not. I can drive away. You can't drive away from the God who inspired these words. We're stuck. Or we're blessed. I'm not alone. I wasn't meant to be alone, and neither were you. We're together like the parts of a body because God has seen to it This was already true of them before they knew it. You understand? This is revelation to them. They're already in the church. Well, I'm already saved. Yeah, but you're ignorant, not stupid. Some people are stupid, but they're not the same. You're in the body of Christ, but you're ignorant. You don't know what's happened to you. You'll spend the rest of your life in eternity learning what's happened to you. So I'm going to tell you some of the things that you don't know about yourself. That's what this passage is about. This passage I'm looking at is not in the imperative mood. We come to, tell me what to do, tell me what to do, tell me what to do. Okay, cool your jets, Mr. Want-to-do guy. First, I got to tell you what the truth is before I tell you what to do. See? Like gravity. Gravity is the truth. And if you believe in gravity, it'll tell you what you ought to do and not do. You know, Art Linkletter's daughter, that dates me, she thought she could fly. She was real sincere about it. She took LSD. I used to take LSD. It's amazing I'm alive. Glad I never thought I could fly. She thought she could fly, and she was so sincere. God knew her heart. She really believed. Some people, that's the way they think truth, what they would feel real deeply. Please. She leapt off a skyscraper, and you know what gravity did with her? It accelerated her body 9.8 meters per second squared, minus the coefficient of friction in the wind, and she died. Boom! Truth. Truth. But she was so sincere. Don't tell me about the church. I'm not. I'm telling you what God says about it. That's on you. Especially hard for men. Because if men have already said a bunch of junk about the church, then their pride, see, is going to get in the way. Men are so awful. So are women. But there's hope. There's Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Church, too. You know what's wrong with it? Letting people in. Why do they do that? So it is with Christ, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. He's telling them that. They might not be going, oh yeah, we knew that. We were there when we were baptized. No, they might be learning now what happened in their baptism. That's why he's having to tell them. They don't know. Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, all were made to drink of one spirit. He's not saying you remember when you drank of the Spirit. He's telling them. You were made to drink of one spirit. You need to reckon with this truth that you either didn't know or didn't understand properly, or you wouldn't be behaving like you are. But we were. We were made to drink of a similar spirit, the same spirit, the Holy Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Now, I remember this so well because I remember this being preached on as a child. Because it's got body parts talking to each other. And, of course, that's crazy. But he's having fun here. If the foot should say, now I've had some pretty impressive fungus on my foot, but it never did speak. It didn't talk. This foot's talking. If the foot should say, because I am a hand, I do not belong to the body. Now, what's happening here? You know what he's doing? He's envisioning an actual situation that's already happening at Corinth or could happen. And it's when someone says, because I'm not like this other person, I'm not part of the church. He's envisioning that situation. I don't belong in the church. I'm not part of the church. Now, what's already wrong with this thing? The foot doesn't decide what a foot is. You don't decide what you are. I don't decide what I am. We're told. We're living in a time where the devil is, he's telling us to all get our identity by looking inside. Whatever you find in there, good or bad, it doesn't determine your identity. Our identity is given to us by our Creator. He tells us what we are. And so this foot thinks that they know what they are. Since I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. That's all wrong. But he's recognizing that there will be those in the church who think that way, and they're dead wrong, and they don't need to be given a safe place to go ahead and believe that and us say nobody's perfect, even anymore if they said I'm a homosexual. The loving person will say, that's wrong, and because I love you, I must warn you that that's wrong, and if you try to live according to that, God will not like it. It will be bad for you. That's what love does. The religion of the age doesn't do that. It says if you're a Christian, we can grind your face into the gravel, and that's fine. But if you're for the transgender movement, then you're a lover. That's a lie. So the foot has spoken. Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. It would be difficult to exaggerate how important this next phrase is. If the foot should say, boldly, according to its own experience, according to all the work it's done, according to all the churches it has attended, according to all the bad preachers and Christians it has encountered, if the foot should say, that would not make it any less a part of the body. It's like gravity. Our thoughts and views and drawing on our experience does not alter what God tells us is true. And we wouldn't want it to be so if we're thinking straight. We wouldn't want it to be so. The foot is a foot because God made it a foot. And it's part of the body because God put it there. And the quicker the foot recognizes, acknowledges, accepts, and embraces, and leans into its footness as part of the bodiness, the better for everybody. The better for everybody. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it a lesser part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, and now I'm 10 years old, I'm at Hang Baptist Church in Spartanburg, South Carolina, and a preacher is preaching on this, and he said, if the whole body were an eye, and we had carpet, and I just imagined a great, big, wet, slathery eyeball rolling down the aisle, picking up bobby pins and pennies. It was just the greatest sermon I've ever heard. I have no idea what it meant. But if the whole body were an eyeball, it's just hilarious. It's an incredible. Paul is thinking about the 10-year-old boys who might be listening. He says this, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. That would not make it any less a part of the body. Now he gets into why it's good that the whole body is not an eyeball. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would there be the sense of smell? You see, we're all providing something unique that God designed us to provide for the body. I know it's true because I just learned it from the Word of God. I know it's true. And see, it's really great. I know it's true of me, and I know it's true of you. I might not know exactly how or why, but I know it's true. And so I'm freed now. It behooves me now to be on the alert for what is it about you that you bring to the table that's unique? What would be lost if you weren't here with us? And I know I might not find it immediately, but I know it's there, and I might find it because I'm looking for it now. I've been taught that it's so. And then it's so affirming to me, little old Mark Devine, upwardly mobile blue-collar trash from Spartanburg, South Carolina. I bring something to the table too. Is it because I sat down and concentrated on how wonderful I am? Which wouldn't have been hard. I was spoiled rotten as a child. But that's not how I know it. I don't know it by looking in the mirror or finding one of these women in my life that helped to raise me who just spoiled me to death. I know it's true because Almighty God has said so. It's rock solid. Now, I may not embrace and yield and obey so that the gifts that I have are put into the service of the body the way they ought to be. I might rear up like the foot and say, I'm not part of the body. I can't be part of it. I don't believe in institutional religion. Mick Jagger said he didn't. So the body might be deprived, and I'll be deprived too because they need me and I need them. We won't function right. But the world will give me a lot of other explanations for that. That won't have anything to do with the Bible. But as it is, verse 18, God arranged the members in the body. It's all been arranged. Do you believe it, brothers and sisters? It is true whether you do or not. And it's good news. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? All the stuff I've talked about, but this too. This is good news. God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. And being God, it has to be just right. He is perfect. And before I was born or you were born, we were alive somewhere in the mind of God. And He designed you as He chose so that you and Him can be me and Jesus and give your middle finger to the church and go down and talk with other people and they can know He designed you as a part of the body. It's almost like He doesn't even have to put us in the body of Christ in the church. He designed us that way, and when we convert, we're now already designed to fit into the church as a member of the body. And how are we there with each other? As mutually interdependent, so the whole body can work. There's no taking your marbles and going home unless you're just going to stick your middle finger up into the face of God. If God doesn't take you away, you better be careful, because you're cutting yourself off from the body that you belong to. And a foot can't live long when it's severed from the body. Do you see it? Do you see that I'm not reading into this? This is not me. This is not PhD. This is not I read the right commentary. It's right here, isn't it? And then it goes on to talk about the weaker parts of the body and how they're all necessary, even if we don't recognize it. We bestow greater honor on the unpresentable parts. Verse 23. The last part of verse 24, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body. Now, earlier in the passage last week, it said there will be divisions to show who's true and who's not. But the goal is not division. Divisions in the church, God uses them to purify the church, to winnow the church, and to teach us things in this fallen world. But where He's headed is not to division, but to unity. That the members may have the same care for one another. Why did God make us? Why did He create us? For lots of things. And here's one of the things He created us for. And it's something that the world is screaming it doesn't have. God made us for each other. He made us for each other. And in that for each other, We literally, it's not just an idea. It's actually built into, we see it here. We actually belong to each other. This hand belongs to this forearm. See, the hand can't veto the forearm. We belong to each other. We need each other. And when my body is acting the right way, which it often doesn't, the parts of the body care for each other. You know my brain that's in here? Well, it is in there. You know what it does sometimes? It thinks about my hand. You know what it thinks about? It thinks about my lower back. If a snake comes, my foot might step on it and save my whole body from it. Why? They care for each other. Something goes wrong with my foot, which it has. It's got a name. It's called pre-dislocation syndrome of the second toe, and it's awful. There's another name for it that's shorter, but I can't pronounce it. Well, I can pronounce it badly. But it's pre-dislocation. It's like on the verge of being dislocated. Pre-dislocation syndrome of the second toe. My whole body gets involved when that hurts. My whole self. The rest of me can't say, we don't care about you. No, we have to care. We have to care. That's what we were made for. Right now, in this world, a new expertise is being sought. It's called loneliness studies. Loneliness studies. People are alone. People used to be most afraid of doing what I'm doing, speaking in front of people. And I want you to know it is terrifying. All right? But now you know what's edging it out? The fear of being alone. And people are right to be afraid of being alone because they are being left alone. We're scattered. Everybody's moved, having less children. Family members hate each other anyway. In Japan, they have a government program that you call when you smell the cadaver in your apartment complex because the person has died and eventually you smell the cadaver. And they've been alone for years. God didn't make us to be alone. He made us to be together. He made us to care for each other. And when the church operates, when it functions the way it should, you know what's still true? We're still bound for physical decay, death. We're still living in this fallen world. We're living in the valley of the shadow of death. But it becomes as good or as less bad as it can be. Because what makes it so much worse is when we're alone. Oh, but I got Jesus. You don't have a Jesus who didn't inspire these words to be written. And one of the ways he meant for us to be cared for is through caring for each other in the church. Look what it says in verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. It didn't say, it doesn't matter what the other members think as long as they've got Jesus. It didn't say that. You're not making Jesus proud when you reject his word. When one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. When I was in Indiana, I had already learned, I was doing my PhD, but I was pastor of a church, and I'd already learned that if people join a church when a certain pastor is there, they become much more likely to leave if that pastor leaves. Their sense of belonging at that church, in ways they don't even understand, but was tied up with the pastor who was there when they joined. If those people stay through the next pastor, they're much more likely to stay after that because now it's settled in, this is my church, no matter who the pastor is. There are people here who know that very well. You know, been here 60 years and things like that. I've only been alive 61. So that kind of made me feel bad, but never mind. Some people, I was able to fool some people in Indiana, then they joined the church while I was the pastor. It was hard because I had to keep them from really getting to know me, you know, because familiarity breeds contempt. Absence makes the heart go far. But anyway, they joined. And when I knew I was leaving, I'd taken a job in Missouri, I didn't want them to leave. I wanted them to know they could stay here and have a life without me. However hard that might seem. But I had these meetings and I had all the people come who had joined the church while I was there. And I didn't want them to leave. And I asked them, what do you want church to be like? And they said things like, well, I want it when, you know, when something bad happens, people surround me with love and concern. And, you know, when something good happens, I want us to celebrate together. I want it to be like a family. They said all these things. And then I used the names of three families that had been there for multiple generations. I said, well, do you think these things you say you want church to be like, do you think the Pevlers, the Sweeneys, and the Shills have those things? And they all just started, yeah. I said, well, how do you think they got them? The one thing they had to do to get what is described here, and if they didn't do this, they couldn't have it. They had to stay. They had to stay. Now, am I saying no one should ever leave a church? No, but I'm just saying you got to start all over with this stuff. Because that takes time. You've got to suffer and help others who've suffered. You've got to forgive people. You've got to ask for forgiveness. You've got to live together. What God wants for us in the church takes time. He wants for us so much more than us coming together hoping to hear an idea that will help us feel better for a while and help us in the week. He's trying to give us love for each other. But that takes time because we're so awful. We're not good at this thing. But God's got all the time in the world. But we prevent Him from giving us this thing that He died on the cross to give us by flitting around. Now, you know who has had very little of what I'm describing here? Me. Now, I've had it. I had it in the church I grew up in. And I had it two other times since then. But I mainly don't have it. You know why? Because my calling, this sounds like I'm putting on airs, but I'm not. My calling is like the Apostle Paul's. I help churches, and then I'm gone. And I don't get to have what I know God means for most Christians to have. And I have yelled at God about that. And every now and then, a couple of times, he's stopped me somewhere and left me there a while where I could actually experience some of this again. And I'm so grateful when he's let me do it. Verse 27, now, and this is, remember, the y'all factor. It's you plural. Now, y'all are the body of Christ and individually members of it. What I want for myself and what I want for this church and all churches is to let ourselves be told this and receive it. Don't get ahead of ourselves thinking about problems, objections. They all probably have some validity to them. But can we let God tell us the truth? He made us for each other. He put us in the church. And it's all for our good. This is the place where we have a name that everybody will know. We have a place at the table. And it's the place where we're to learn to ask for forgiveness and to forgive. And to be patient. Basically, to treat others the way God has already treated us and will never stop. It's the place where we learn to imitate in how we treat each other, how we count on God to treat us. And we can opt out of that, but it won't be pretty. It won't be pretty. It won't flourish. It won't be loving. It won't be kind. It won't be deep. It won't be together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You've warned us that Your ways are not our ways. You've warned us not to lean unto our own understanding. Oh Lord, make us docile before You so that we can hear the truth. And today, Lord, help us to hear the truth that the church is one of the reasons why You died on the cross. And You did it for us. You know what is best for us. Oh Lord, help us to receive that word and to keep it by Your Holy Spirit to grow in our knowledge of what it means in our own case. So that a year from now and 2 years from now and 5 years from now, we can look back and we can say, yes, I see. The church is a great act of grace and mercy and love of God to me and to us. I'm part of the family of God as God wanted me to be, and I would have it no other way. Grant that this will be so, that the name of Jesus Christ might be glorified, we pray. Amen.